go to the word. Isaiah 6, verse 6,
Romans
10,
9.
God is the God of glory. 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 He's the God of glory because glory comes from him. And as 1 Peter 5:10 says, as the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Glory comes from him. But he also brings into glory, brings back into his glory those he calls and sends out. So glory comes from him and glory returns to him. Everything that comes from him returns to him. Like a river, like water from a top of mountain flows out and then goes to the sea. And then the sea water evaporates into the making the clouds, and then cloud brings on the rain, and the whole cycle continues like that. Glory comes from God and returns to God, but it returns to God by and through and with those whom he calls and sends out. So believing in God, that is who is the God of glory, is to consider his calling as the greatest honor. Galatians 1, 5 talks about the glory of being called. So another word for glory is honor. You know, in everyday language, we say, it's my honor. Instead of it's my glory, we say it's my honor, right? But it's the same notion, to really consider it as the greatest thing that can ever happen to one's life. But in a sense that it's so honorable, so noble, so highly, that one feels very humble by that. So it's to consider. Having faith means to consider his calling as honor, and therefore living this life, which is faith life or the Christian life, is about living for the one who sent me. In order to return with glory to the God of glory, I have to live for the one who called me and sent me out. So that's what the Christian life or the faith life is about. Perhaps sitting in this room, maybe more than half of you, young and new, going, who's going to send me out? What does that mean? And maybe some of you are thinking like, oh, maybe it's my day to be sent out as a missionary. Hold your horses. Listen carefully. And then we think about that. Calling and being sent out, this is sort of, I don't want to say lingo, but this is a language of those who commit themselves in the ministry of God, those who say, you know, they volunteer to become workers of God or servants of God, servants of Christ. You know, usually you see these people going to seminaries and they volunteer to become pastors or missionaries. Or I think I've said to you before, like when I was in college, I met a lot of Christians, and I used to attend like the Christian, I kind of tried it out. And then I decided, no, I'm not going there anymore. But a Christian group, because I was living on campus. So then I was meeting a lot of people, and they were saying, oh, after this, I'm going to go to seminary. And then I met female students who say, I'm going to become a pastor's wife. And then I was like, is that a job? I did not realize. Or like, is that a position that I had no idea of? And they were like talking like a pastor's wife. Yes, I'm going to become a pastor's wife. I'm like, okay, I'm leaving right now. So they consider themselves as being part of the ministry as they volunteer. But that's where we have to be very careful. Being called is not volunteering. It's not based on volunteerism. That's the whole idea of being called. The title here, it says, Lord, send me, and obviously that's directly from Isaiah 6, which is about the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet is considered as one of the major prophets. And how do you know when a prophet is major? Major? And they usually have what? Yeah, longer books. Like the ones that you sleep through and you're like, what is he talking about? It's the same old, it's not over yet. They write like 66 or chapter like at least 40. You have to write at least chapter 40 to become a major prophet. So Isaiah is one and Jeremiah another one, Ezekiel and so on. So Isaiah his message from the Lord is, who will go for me? Who will go for us? Who will speak for me? And here he says, Lord, send me. Send me. Here I am. Send me. So here is, even though he is volunteering and say, send me, but the call is already there. The Lord is asking, I'm calling you, and I'm waiting for you to respond and say, send me. So this season of dedication, certainly in this group, many of us have already finished, in the EM groups, have finished your dedication service, but the season of dedication, and not only the season of dedication, but entire life of a Christian is to give dedication, is give devotion, as you sang in the last song. Freely I give in your freedom, in freely, not grudgingly, not by force, but I give my dedication, I give my devotion. I give my sacrifice, if you will. I mean, even though we're very careful and hesitant about using that word, in light of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, how can we ever say sacrifice, right? However, compared to my old self, maybe I can say it's sacrifice, but this is what we ought to be doing for the rest of our lives. So that dedication is, or devotion or sacrifice is to say, Lord, send me. The word being sent, to be sent, there are other Greek words, but namely in Greek, to send out is apostello. Apostello is I send. And its definition is in order for one to go to a place appointed that one is sent. Another definition is to send away, send away. So to allow one to depart, in order for one to depart, to send off, to drive away even. So these are all the meanings within the word apostello. And in English, apostello, from there, you can think of an English word, someone who was sent, apostle, apostle, apostle. So apostello, the verb form to send out, I send out, I send. But it's connected to the one who is sent, apostle, like Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and so on. So that's in the biblical context. So when one is sent, then one lives to death according to the mission of being called and sent. So in the secular context, then, we can think of, let's say, a troop or a soldier, an army, a unit of army or military that's deployed. Well, you say send off, but we use the word deployment, so deployed to a site or location. And wherever they're sent off to, the requirement or demand from them is to be faithful and fight to death. So even if their responsibility and their expectation from them is to fight to death, it is based on the promise. And the U.S. Army or American military always promises, dead or alive, you will come home, right? You will never be left behind, and you will return dead or alive. So, of course, every soldier hopes to return home in one piece. However, the reality is, I have a room full of a lot of vets here, in reality, during the combat times or combat deployment, especially in Iraq and Afghanistan, many people did not return home. And even if they did, they came with missing limbs because obviously the development of their gear to protect the most vital, the torso, developed so much, but the outer, the limbs that they need to have, working, were blown off by IEDs and all that. So a lot of them did not come back wholly. However, they did come back. But even more so, invisible injuries like PTSD. Many of them are to this day suffering. But the requirement, again, from a troop or from a soldier by the nation that sent them out is for them to be committed to fight to death. Because only then they will return gloriously. So they would not be discharged dishonorably, but honorable discharge, right? So they would not be found breaking the law or doing anything criminal or illegal. So they're in shame that they leave the army, but that they leave the army on a high note, right? And in an honorable way, that they fought and they've served honorably, faithfully until it was time for them to go. So that is the commitment and expectation from an army or a member or any member of an army or a military. Same thing goes for national athletes who are called to, of course, the individual games, they want to break their own record or historical record, so they fight. But when they wear the uniform USA and everyone's cheering USA and they have face painted in USA flags and going nuts over that, waving the USA flag. They're doing it for the honor of the nation USA. So when they're sitting on, standing on that highest platform, which is for the gold medalist, and looking down at the bronze guy. Sorry, came close, but not close enough. And then they're hearing the national anthem. It's just when you're the somehow it's like the hair is, why does it do that? Like the hair just starts to stand up, right? It's just that kind of feeling of like, wow, something something glorious, something honorable is experienced when the music plays, because it's a reminder you didn't fight for just for yourself, you didn't do it for just for your team, but it's for this nation that you don't actually see. It's very abstract, but it's so glorious that your heart races, the hair stands up in your body, and you just celebrate. It's the greatest, the biggest moment of your life as an athlete. So they do that. They would do all that they can, even if they may not look pretty on camera, because let's face it, when they're racing to death and they're sprint running, one time Pastor Kang said it so well, it's like when they capture you on the HD camera and they slow it down, it's like, you know, like when they don't look pretty at all, but who cares? Who cares? Like they're running or they're high jump, you know, jumping or the vault, whatever. And they're, you know, all of this movement. And then like the front page, it's on the front page of the newspaper next morning, but who cares if they're going to win the gold, right? So they have to do all they can to win it, even if they look silly, because their goal is to win for the glory of the nation that sent them. So when they do that successfully, then they get a parade, welcoming parade home. But not only that, oh my goodness, they go down history, right? The sports history, and they get on the cover with the box, Wheaties box, right? Wheaties box? Yeah, that we used to joke about that. It's like you win a gold medal, you win a championship, and you go on the Wheaties box. So you have some sponsorship, your life is set. So all the glory that comes as a result of fighting to death is promised as a result of, first of all, being called. So again, not by volunteerism, but by the call that one receives. When one receives that call as the most honorable thing, then one obeys to that call, even if there is cost. There's always cost. Whether it's a soldier or an athlete, there's cost. You have to sacrifice. You have to set aside. You have to lay down and surrender yourself to train. That training itself is so difficult, and especially in combat. I don't mean just, you know, hanging out and then just, you know, whatever. I mean, of course, even that is demanding too. But people who are really laying every day going out into combat zone and not knowing whether they're going to come back that day, that they're risking their life to go out there. So every day there's risk to be met. But because of the promise of returning in glory, they do it honorably, and at least they ought to. And once they're called and are sent and they are sent out, their status is no longer that of a civilian. They're no longer a private citizen. But they're wearing the uniform. They represent the sender. You get the point. So the sender and being sent. Now, because God is the God of glory, he calls gloriously. And those who receive that calling gloriously then ought to accept the call to be sent down. So the moment one is called is being, the direction is towards the caller. And then what the caller wants to do is send out. But you have to first be called. Called and in obedience and faith, accepting the cost of that calling, but yet considering as the greatest honor of one's life, that in tears and suffering, one would do it with greatest honor. But when he does that, when they do that, then he lets them return in all glory. Do you believe that about God? That's what the Bible shows. Now, why is this so important? Because there was someone before the history of mankind began, there was someone who rebelled against that principle, that attribute of God. Let's go to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So this is an archangel that God made. The God of glory, the creator of all things, made this angel for his purpose, to glorify him, to serve him. But this creature challenges the creator. The creature challenges its creator and says, I will be like God. I will be, I will reign above, above all the creatures. Meaning, he, even though he's a creature himself, he says, I'm going to reign above other creatures. Meaning, he wants to be the creator. So that at that moment, here is God speaking in verse 15, you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. The grave there is Sheol in Hebrew, or Hades, Ho Hades in Greek. Darkness, in other words, the universe, the world that we live in. Yes. Let's go to Jude 1:6 and see what how that is described in Jude. Jude 1:6. So he's cast down out of the spiritual heaven into Hades. In Hades, he's contained. And verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So in the New Testament, describing of the fallen angel with this archangel whose name was Luciel but becomes Lucifer, in other words, Satan, the enemy of God. So Satan means the rebel, the enemy of God. He's the enemy of God because he rebels against God, the creator, the God of glory, because he wanted to seek glory for himself while he was made to, even though he was made to, glory, give glory to God. He sought for himself. And as a result, here in Jude, it's indicating that, yes, he and a part of heaven also fell with him. And falling out of the spiritual heaven, they were contained in this darkness. It's not an abstract place, but it's an actual physical place called the material heaven, the universe where we live today. Yes, the entire universe is a space where they're contained. Until when? Until the judgment on the great day. Now, why is it again that these angels ended up here? Because the leader of that angel, Satan, wanted to lift himself up, and he left his proper position. He left his proper position of serving God on his own. He was not called to leave it. He did it himself. He said, you know what? I don't feel like doing it anymore. I'm going to go AWOL. AWOL? Yes, AWOL. Absence without official leave. Yes, that's what it means. Yes. So Alan Jin is like, I'm back, and I have no idea what AWOL meant. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing you. Welcome back, Alan. So going AWOL, the result was that he was thrown out of the spiritual heaven, contained in this darkness, because he was not sent. He was locked up. Now, in that space, God made man. God made everything, including humans. Day 6, God made male and female, and he blessed them to create and multiply, fill the earth. Now, among the people, God chose one, the man who's made up of dust in the body, to breathe into him his breath, the breath of life. And man became a living being. So the definition of living being is a physical being, but also a spiritual being. Not just he, but me. So altogether, we're going to say, I'm a living being. Can you turn to your neighbor and tell them, you're a living being? You're Adam. Yeah. So that's what Genesis 2:7 says. A living being is a spiritual being who needs to be fed by the Spirit God through the Word of God. And the Word of God came in the form of command to our ancestor Adam, saying, do not eat from one tree in the Garden of Eden. If you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. You will certainly die, God said, not of the flesh, but of the spirit. Because the spirit's supposed to obey the command of God, but this Adam, our ancestor, disobeyed the word of God because he was deceived to believe that eating that fruit will make him like God. Same motive, right? So the angel in heaven thought he was going to be like God by leaving his post, but instead he was contained, thrown out of the spiritual heaven, contained in this space where we live today, where our ancestor was made and lived. And because of this spiritual being, Satan, the fallen angel, now coming in the form of serpent in Genesis 3. I know I'm speaking a little fast. I was speaking like this in England. Someone was like, how do you speak so fast without speaking? You don't even look at your notes. I'm like, you should see me in action back at home. I'm having mercy on you people. And they're like, can't speak for air. So the serpent came to Adam and said, you can eat the fruit, you will not surely die. Instead, if you eat of it, you will become like God. So Adam ate. Now the result was, yes, he did not become like God. And as a result, he was driven out from the Garden of Eden. And God put a flaming sword around the garden so that Adam and Eve could not return. Not just Adam and Eve, but no man can ever return to the garden. Now, what does that symbolize? No sinner can come back to God. How do we start the sermon? The God of glory, from whom glory comes and glory returns. And those who have been called, sent out, must return. If they return to, if they're sent out and they fulfill their duty as the sent, they return to him in glory, with glory. But because of sin, God has cut off all men. Nobody knew this, but spiritually we all inherited with the flesh, spirit, and in the spirit, sin. So again, you did not know that until you came here this morning, but that's what the Bible says, that all men are not just flesh, but spirit. After we lose the flesh, there is a spirit that will live on. And because it came from God, it has to return to God. But because of sin, the spirit cannot return to God. It became the reality for all mankind. But God began working to reveal himself as the God of glory, to provide a second chance for all men. And he did that by calling on a man named Moses to bring a people out of all the peoples on earth out from their slavery. And these were the children, the descendants of a man named Abraham. They did not have a national identity or a nation called Israel yet. They were known as the Hebrews or the slaves, Hebrew slaves. But they were children or descendants of a man named Israel, right? Jacob's name changed to Israel. So that's why they become people of Israel later on. But Moses, do you know who Moses was? He was a prince of Egypt, but he killed one of the officials and he went on the run. He became a fugitive, and then he starts a new life, in a very humble, quiet life, as a non-prince, non-prince, non-royal, like a regular people like us. He lived in the wilderness and tending sheep he lived. But one day he was out in the wilderness, in the desert, and he saw a bush that was burning. But what was unusual about this bush burning, because if you think about it, in desert, probably a lot of bushes get set on fire, right? Because like wildfires take place. But this burning bush was unusual because it was burning. Though it was burning, it was not consumed. Usually fire gets consumed. It gets put out. All the stuff gets burnt and it goes out. But this bush was not being consumed. So in Exodus 3, we read about that. And in verses 2 to 4, it says there, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over there and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. What did Moses say?
Here I am.
If the Lord is calling you, you feel a little tired, what do you say? That's right. You better say, here I am. Otherwise, yes, otherwise, if this is God calling you. So then God says to him in verse 10, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Then it goes into the whole from chapter 3 to 4, even though God says, you know, Moses comes up with all excuses like, I don't know who you are, I don't know what your name is, how do I tell them, and how do I convince them? He says, I am has sent you, I am that I am, my name is I am, meaning the self-existent God, Yahweh, right? So he's the God of all, he's the creator, he's the only uncreator, he's the one who sent you, and you repeat my words, and he will have to let my people go. But Moses, in chapter 4, he still continues coming up with excuses, and what did he say? I cannot speak. I have speech problem. I have speech problem. I cannot speak. No one's going to listen to me. And God is so patient. And he even goes through this whole like sign of the throwing, you know, has Moses throw the staff and it's a snake. And he picks up the snake, turns back the staff. He puts his hand in the cloth and turns left. All of that. Moses is like, yeah, yeah, yeah. But please send someone else. He gets to say send someone else. Sounds like some people I know. Like, do it. Can you have someone else do it? Yes, that was Moses. But in the end, God said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. In the end, he just could not come up with any more excuse. As God said, your brother speaks well. I'm going to speak through him. You will speak through him. So he said, reluctantly, amen. However, once he said amen, he continued his mission of being as one who was being sent by Yahweh to speak the word of Yahweh as though he were Yahweh. And I don't mean that he was being proud and arrogant, like, I am God, but he spoke with all honor, all authority, the words of him who sent him. So he did not speak of his own. He did not add his own, but he spoke just as the words were delivered to him by Yahweh, by Jehovah. So the sanctuary, so he was able to bring the people out from their slavery of 400 and plus years in Egypt through the 10 plagues, brought them through the Red Sea into the desert with the promise they will go to the promised land, the land of Canaan. In the desert, God commanded him to build the tabernacle, the sanctuary, where the name of the Lord was, the name of Jehovah, and the ark of testimony was placed. So the ark of the testimony represented that God was with them, God spoke to them through Moses, that God brought their people out of their slavery, God chose them through Moses, that Moses spoke the word of God to the people and made them the people of God. So this was a very important structure and a reminder as a symbol for the people. However, once they enter the promised land, they started marrying their women, they started worshiping their idols, and they forgot about the Lord God. They forgot that the Lord God had sent Moses to bring them out. So they started listening to people who are referred to as the false prophets. What are they called? Yeah, false prophets. Why are they called the false prophets? Prophets were those whom God called. God called to speak to them, show them vision at times, or for them to hear the voice of the Lord, and they would repeat those words and speak what they saw in their vision to the people. So another word for a prophet would be foreseer. They will see things that will happen in the future ahead. So they were to be faithful to the one who called them and speak what they heard and speak what they saw. The false prophets, however, were those who were never called, never sent. So these were the people, these were men who just spoke on their own. But because people were so evil, they actually looked out for them. They sought out for them, and they wanted to hear what these false prophets had to say, like seeking them like some kind of fortune teller. And because of that, not only were the false prophets destroyed, but also the people who sought them. And we see that in the book of Isaiah and so on. In Jeremiah 26, 5 to 6, God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah and these words. If you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make the house like Shiloh and this city a curse among all the nations of the earth. Now remember, he's speaking to the people whom he loves and chose them to be his own people. But because they were not listening to God's people, the one God's men, the men of God, the prophets whom God sent, God said, I will make you a curse among all the people because you're listening to the wrong people. So then you look at a man named Jeremiah who was a prophet. And verses 4 to 10, chapter 1, we see the calling, the call for Jeremiah. In verse 4, it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. Very similar to the passage we read in Isaiah 6, right? Touching the mouth with burning coal for Isaiah, live coal. But here, Jeremiah, the Lord touched his lips. So that touching is renewing, purifying the lips to now speak new words. And these are the words that belong to the Lord God. So Jeremiah, even though he was young and he was very timid, when God began to speak, the Spirit of the Lord came to me, the word of the Lord came to him, he began to speak the word like as he heard, without adding anything to it or taking away anything from that. So with the authority of the Lord God, he spoke. He spoke the message of God and warning them of the pending destruction if they were to not turn from their ways. Isaiah, as you heard already, was also a prophet. And as we read in there in chapter 6, he said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. These people are unclean, so how can I speak clean words? Their words are my words, and their words I've heard, and I've been speaking. My lips are unclean. So with that reaction, the Lord took a live coal, a burning coal in his hand, and touched his mouth so that His mouth is now purified. So the Lord said in Isaiah 6, where we read, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. So while the people were sinning and listening to the false prophets and receiving the curse and being destroyed, there was the true man of God who spoke the true words of God and warning the people from to turn away from their sins because the Lord will speak to them. So finally, according to the prophecy, the one whom God waited to send to finally reveal his heart, reveal his plan, not only reveal, but fulfill his plan, fulfill his purpose, had come. Now he was sent in the name of God, not Yahweh, but the name of the Father, Yeshua. John 5:43 says, the Father's name was in which the Son was sent. So Yeshua is the name of the Son of God. Jesus in English, Yeshua in his original name. He was sent. And he was standing by the temple that reminded him that Moses was sent by God to speak the word of God as in Yahweh. What did he say that the Jews became upset about? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So when he said that, the Jews understood as destruction and challenge against Yahweh, against their people, the people of Yahweh. But what Yeshua was saying was destroy, meaning his body, the temple of his body. Let's go to John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he has spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So when he said, destroy and I'll raise it again in 3 days, what was he speaking of? His body, the temple of his body. He was speaking of his death and his resurrection. He was prophesying about that. Now, what was he going to fulfill through his death and his resurrection? He was saying that now God the Father, will no longer speak through men, the prophets, in the name of Jehovah, Yahweh. So the burning bush, the angel of the Lord spoke from the burning bush to Moses and revealed the name of the Lord to be Yahweh or Jehovah. It was through that name and the angel of the Lord that God spoke to the people of Israel, only to the people of Israel. That's why God said, no, 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 don't listen to those people. You only listen to my men, like Jeremiah, Isaiah. I only speak to you people, the people of Israel, and to no one else. Do you understand how exclusive God was? God did not speak to anyone else. No one else could hear the voice of the Lord. But here Yeshua, the Son of God, coming and says, destroy the temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He's saying now, no longer will I speak to these men, the prophets, in the name of Jehovah, but now in the name of the Father itself, Yeshua, which means Savior, I will speak through the Son. Hallelujah! So Hebrews 1:1-2 says, let's go there quickly. We're going to look at some passages. There's so many about Yeshua, the Son of God, being sent. We don't have time to look at all the passages, but some we do need to look together. Hebrews 1:1-2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So the writer of Hebrew is not writing to the Jews of the Old Testament time. That book is written to the Christians of the New Testament time, the era of grace, the era of the gospel, as in today. And here, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us the same words. In these last days, he has spoken to us not by the prophets of the Old Testament people of Israel, but to us by his Son. Us there is referring to not just the Jews and Gentiles. Hallelujah! So here he is saying that. Now, what he also said was John 5:36, I have testimony weightier than that of John. Which John is he talking about? John the Baptist. For the works of the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing testify that the Father has sent me. Here's a son saying, because the problem is this, when Yeshua was preaching, right, there were people who followed him, they saw his miraculous work, and they were mesmerized by that, the healing, the multiplying of food, all of that. So they would just want to see more signs. And among them, there were those who believed him to be the Savior, Christ. But most of them did not. They were still puzzled. And there were also those who were anti. Like they questioned him and they challenged him, and they wanted to find reasons to arrest him. So these were the Jewish believers, the Jewish followers of the Pharisees, namely. And he spoke to testify that he is not someone who self-nominated or self-ordained or volunteered to be the Son of God. He spoke to prove, to testify that he was sent by God, not just a general God, but the Father God in heaven. So that's why he's saying, the very works that I'm doing testify that the Father has sent me. And he was saying in Matthew 11, 13, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So the prophets and the law, that's the condensed extract of the Old Testament. What's the extract of the Old Testament? The prophet and the? I've already lost 90% of the room when I asked that question. All right, what is the content of the Old Testament? Yes, very good. Now I have 90 back. Okay, the law and the prophets. Who is the very last prophet? And then we look to the Old Testament, look at the very last book. Malachi, right? But Malachi was actually not the last. Certainly he was the last until this void of prophets called the Dark Age of Israel. But after that, there was a man wearing wild clothes, eating wild stuff, shouting wildly, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And his name was John, referred to as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. So here's Yeshua referring to him about John being the last prophet. So with John, the prophecy made, the word of Jehovah spoken through prophet has now been done. It is over. Now the time has come, the Son would speak, and he has greater testimony, meaning he is coming, he has come here. He's been sent by the Father in heaven to speak the word of the Father. Therefore, his testimony is weightier, greater than those who have worked in the name Jehovah. Say amen if you understand. Yeah? The Father, the one who is the one who sent him, he is greater than the one who was sent. The sender is the Father. And that's why he said in John 10, 20, even though in 10:30, I and the Father are same, but that is prefaced by Yeshua saying 10:29, John, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Here's the Son saying, my Father is greater than all. So he's saying that my Father is greater than me. John 13, 16 says, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So the sender is greater. So again, in John 10, 30, he says, I and the Father are one, referring to the very nature of the Son. Who is the Son? Who is Jesus? Oh, well, of course he's less than God because he's a man, right? He was born of Mary. He had a mother and father, brothers and sisters. He's like us. Maybe he's better than us. He did not do bad things. He was a nice guy. Is that what he means? Go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word was with God in the beginning. Right, the word, whole logos. In the beginning there is referring to eternity. So in eternity there was the word, and the word was God. So the word is not sound, but it is the self-manifestation of God. This is the way in which God decided in eternity to manifest himself. Because without manifesting self, no man can know him. So God decided in eternity, before he made anything, he did anything, he decided to reveal himself as the Word. In Greek, it's called ho logos. So he is God. In Philippians chapter 2, 6, the very nature God. So that's referring to who this Word is. What is the Word? Who is the Word? He is God. So in nature, he is God. But what happens in verse 14? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So where did the Son come from? The Father. Because he was with the Father in the beginning. I tell you, if you don't pay attention, it sounds like all circular reasoning, but it's not. It's very, very logical, very clear. In eternity, there is God, because God is from everlasting to everlasting. Amen? But there's a part of God that is distinguished and called the Word, because God will reveal himself through the Word. There's only one God. But the way he works is in three persons, called the triune God or the Trinity. And the Word is the way in which he will reveal himself physically, visually, historically. So 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, a baby was born. And people consider him as just one of the many babies. But he was born of a virgin, Mary. So God using that body of a woman, the seed of the Word fell to become flesh. So the Word became flesh. He was sent by the sender. Who was the sender? The Father, who was in the beginning. Right? So the sender was there first, and the sent then appear in flesh as man 2,000 years ago. So he stressed, therefore, Jesus, Yeshua, he stressed the fact that he did not come on his own. Let's go to John 7, 28 to 29. 7:28 to 29. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." So here again, when he's saying that, he who sent me is true, you do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, he sent me. That message is like, again, repeated over and over again, how he stresses that he did not come on his own. Why is he saying that? Because when he came, as in John 10, he says, there's one who came before me. The one who kills, steals, kills, and destroys. Who is that? The devil. The devil was already in the world. Why was he in the world again? Because he was sent? No, because he came on his, He left on his own his proper position of serving God. And because of that, God threw him out of the spiritual heaven, as was contained in here, in the space where we are today. The same space where the Son of God came. And here he's saying, I'm not like him. I did not come on my own. I never tried to do anything on my own. I came by the one who sent me. And here I am to speak the words of the one who sent me. So there is a sender who is the Father in heaven, who created all things. And he sent his Son as the one who is sent. So in John 12, 45, the one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. John 14, 24 says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Are we getting the picture? Yes. Here's Yeshua making every effort to say, he sent me, he sent me, he sent me. To the Jews who understood the importance of being sent by the Lord to speak the word, to make sure that the word that they were hearing comes from the Lord God, they had to know the men who were speaking were sent by the Lord God. But because they became corrupted and they listened to the false prophets, their ears were all deafened. They were deafened now. They could not hear. They could not distinguish the word of truth from the words of lies. But Yeshua, because he's the word in the beginning, in eternity, he heard the Father's word. He heard the Father's word, and now by the Holy Spirit who was with him, he spoke the word of the Father he heard from the beginning. So he did not come on his own, he was sent. He did not speak on his own, instead he spoke the words of the one who sent him. That was the life of Yeshua, the Son of God. That makes it completely different, distinct from any of our lives. So he spoke only of his words. So John 3, 34 says, the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. The one whom God has sent speaks only the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. God gives Spirit without limit, freely pours out the Holy Spirit, for he only speaks the words of God who sent him. Speaking of himself, but also for those whom he will send out later on. So eternal life, what is eternal life? How is eternal life given? John 17, 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How many of you want eternal life? Are you sure? Some of you are going, I'm hungry. You're talking too long. I'm tired. I'm sorry. I have to say what I got to say because the Lord has sent me to speak to you the words he wants to speak. Amen.
Amen.
You'll get your bagel afterwards. Don't worry about it. All right. So eternal life. Say amen again if you want eternal life.
Amen.
Why do you want it? I'm young. I'm healthy. Why do I want to live long? That's not living long. Eternal life is live with God in his environment like God. What kind of environment does he live in? Glorious place. No shame. No, there's no shame. The opposite of glory is shame. Right? He is happy and joyful, glad, peaceful, full of life. Not just this day, not just another day, not just a year, 10 years, 100 years, forever. That's the environment that he lives in, and that's the environment that is promised for us, those who live for that eternal life. And even more importantly, if not eternal life, what's the other option? It's hell. It's eternal condemnation. That's why. So everyone to look to the Son and believe and have eternal life. If not, they will perish. Eternal condemnation, damnation in hell. So that's why we want eternal life. And eternal life is to believe that the only true God. So first we have to believe that there's one true God who created the heavens and the earth. That Jesus was sent by him as his son. Because there are many people who say they believe in one God. Monotheistic faith, right? They have one God, one God, one. They believe in the one creator. But they don't believe Jesus to be the son of God. The one who was sent by God. But how eternal life is given is when we believe these two things. That we believe there's one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent as the Son. How many of you believe that? So he performed signs in John 11:42, raising the dead man Lazarus. He prayed to the Father and said, I know that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So when he called the dead man Lazarus out of the grave and the dead man walked out and people saw, they saw the dead man and, wow, our dead brother is alive. That's important, but more importantly, they would know, seeing Yeshua, he has been sent by God, the only true God. Also, there was a man who came to him who was blind from birth. And some blind men, Yeshua just commanded or touched and healed. But this poor man, Yeshua sped on the ground, made mud with dust and put it on his eyes. And then didn't end there, but he told the blind man to go travel to a pool named Siloam and wash his eyes out. But that distance is like no joke. Who knows how long it took him to go get there as a blind man? With this gunk in his eyes. But he keeps on going, and he makes it to the pool, and he washes his eyes from that pool, the water from the pool. The pool's name is Siloam, and 9:7, John 9:7 says, the word means sent, with capital S. Ooh, chills. How perfect the word of God is. Because what healed the blind man was not the water from the pool, but it was the one who was sent. In the name of the one who was sent. He was sent in the name of the Father who sent him. The name Yeshua. Hallelujah. Now, very importantly, he called on the people of, he called on a group of men. 12 men to be his disciples. Let's go to Mark 3:13-14. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach. And to have authority to drive out demons. Here is the calling of his disciples, 12 of them. Certainly one of them was called to fulfill the purpose of the role of betraying him. But they were called as those whom he would send out. Now there's part about preaching and driving out demons. But all of that is done as a result of being sent out. So the purpose of calling disciples was for him to send them out. So that's why the disciples, there's original men, 12, Judas kills himself as a destroyer after betraying Jesus, and it's that position or that gap is filled by Matthias later on. So there's the original 12, but then the rest are called apostles, right? Made by the Holy Spirit. But the 12 men are also called apostles because they were sent out, doing the work of preaching the word and driving out demons. Now, when they were called, they had their jobs. They were family men. They had their livelihoods. But the moment the Lord called them, they let go of their nets. They let go of their job. They let go of their life. And they followed him because they understood that in that call of the Lord, there was honor. There was glory. But in reality, what happened to these men? They all died. They all died. They all died painful death. Some, by worldly standards, terrible death. Perhaps John was the only one who lived a long life. He was exiled in an island and he lived long. But that was not living a long, prosperous life. Every one of them suffered because of the name, because of the call. But they considered it as the glorious call because they knew who called them. But it was not until they received the Holy Spirit they really understood what that call was about. And that would only come true when the Lord would die on the cross. When Yeshua died on the cross, what did he say? He said, it is finished. The moment he died on the cross was the moment he completed the work of him who sent him. The purpose of him being sent by the Father was achieved the moment he died on the cross. So in the beginning, the word was that in the beginning, in eternity, was the moment the Father called the Son, even though the word was with God. Do you understand? So the call was in the beginning. The call for the Son was in the beginning when the word was. And that when he was sent out was when the word became flesh. And when he was sent out in flesh, came as man, the 3 years he lived as in his public life as the Son of God, as Christ, he was speaking the word of him, the words of him who sent him. And according to his purpose, he died. And it was the moment that he was laying down his life willingly, as John 10, 17 says, willingly obeying the command that the Father gave him in the beginning. And that's why he said when he died, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm returning to you because I finished the work you sent me to do. I finished all the words that you have told me to speak. And now I'm done, completely finished. Now I return to you. Now in the eyes of men to this day who do not believe in him, his death was sad, his death was cursed, it was shameful because crucifixion, naked, he was flogged and mocked. That's no, in no way does it look a glorious death. No one considers it a glorious death. However, in the eyes of the Father who sent him, the Son, who fulfilled faithfully to the point of death, the Father welcomed him back in all glory. So in his own glory, the Son returned to the Father after his resurrection, ascending to heaven, entered the holy city, and sat down on the throne with the crown of glory. Hallelujah! That glory, we have no idea. We have no idea. I've been to London many times, but this time we got to see the London Tower of London and where they have crown jewels, right? Everyone goes to that place just to look at crown jewel, but you have to look at all these other things. And when you go to that one place to look at the crown jewels have the crowns and all the jewels of the of England, the monarch of England. And they place it, and it's like a museum. The whole place is like made up of towers, and everyone is there to look at that. But you got to look at all the other things. And when you go in there, they make you go through all these other things to get to the real thing. They made a night display, like they made screens of how Queen Elizabeth, the current queen, yes, she's been queen for more than 50 years. So 56, I think 54, 56 was when she was coronated to be the Queen of England, and they show that whole footage. And they show all the things that they use. So all of that derives from the Middle Ages in England, coming from Christianity. When England converted to Christianity, they got the biblical imagery of the crown, the scepter, the throne, the robe. Everything comes from the biblical imagery. And even the robe that they have to wear is made up of gold. They weave with gold fabric. So the poor lady, she's very young and very beautiful, young and sitting there. She's been putting on that whole footage, the documentary. You can see that online, I think. It's available. But they show that and how she was clothed in all the garments and she was crowned. The crown is still there. And there's not just one. I think there's like seven of them or something like that. And what's shocking about the jewel is that there is a piece of diamond, one piece diamond, that is about 500 carat, worth more than Cuban length, right, chain length. So I can't believe it. I've never even, I don't know much about diamond, but it weighs about some, I forget how many grams, but humongous. And it's the one most, I think it's the biggest and whole piece in the entire world, a diamond. And in England has the complete correct collection of the regalia, the things that they used to coronate their king. So there are still monarchy around the world, but everything is modernized and they don't do it like the way the English people, the British do it. They still use the same thing. So this is highly like security place where everyone goes to look. And because they know how people work and they're going to hover around the window and look at the thing, they're so clever. They put like an escalator, what do you call it, like a conveyor belt thing that goes. Like you have to kind of go with the thing and you can't just stay in one place. They've sent you It's like the sushi place where it goes around and you have to take it. So everyone has to go through. It's like, oh no. Yeah, that's what happened. Very, very smart. So that place, the crown jewels, and they wear that and they take it out once a year. The queen wears it at the opening of the parliament every year to wear the whole traditional garb and to say she's the head of the government. She's the head of the kingdom. She's the head of the Anglican church. She's the head of the British armed forces. Yes, that old lady still is the boss. The prime minister is there, but he has to go and seek her advice, and that's why he got into trouble. But anyway, that was happening when we were there too. But that, what struck me was looking at them going, wow, that power, and who owns all of that? It's the queen. The family owns all those jewels. Yes, crazy amount of jewels. No wonder they wanted to keep Africa. Like South America, South Africa is where they got the huge diamond from. So all of that is to ensure and keep the power and the wealth in the kingdom, because that's what the throne represents. Even if today they are voting and they have a parliament, they have all these ministers running the government, and it is much, the monarchy is much a symbol, they still want to hold on to that, sustain that. They go through all that ritual to say, hey, we are still the monarch. We are the queen. We are the royal family. So when I saw that, I thought, wow, even after this, they are coming, they took it from the Bible. How much more? Even their power is not going to last. This world will not last. But the power, the glory of the throne in heaven is forever and ever. Hallelujah. That's why when you go through the book of Revelation, you hear about all these precious stones decorating the walls of the holy city. All the beautiful gems and the precious stones to magnify the glory of the one who's seated on the throne. That is where our Lord King of Kings is seated, in the crown of glory to reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! Because he judged the enemy, the devil, who left his proper domain on his own. He sat down victoriously, but also by shedding his precious blood, he redeemed the sins of all men to give them a second chance, to give us a second chance because of our weakness, the weakness of our flesh. We sin without knowing we sin, and we inherit a sin. Because of that, the Lord showed his mercy, his grace, so we can have a second chance to be called by his grace and to be sent out for his glory. Hallelujah! So it is from the throne the Holy Spirit came. In John 14, 26, Yeshua said, but the advocate, the holy city, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. When the Father will send in my name. So the Holy Spirit was sent also in the name of Yeshua. Say amen if you have heard the name Yeshua and received the name as the name of your Savior. Say amen if you receive the Holy Spirit. What do you think the Holy Spirit says to you? Hold on, Pastor, you're talking too loud right now. I need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's telling me to walk east and meet a man from east and marry him. Oh, God, walk. You know what? And I say this like a half joking, but you know, my jokes are not really fake. They're based on real stories. Yes. So people have said this. And I've met people from Bulgaria and even England. They told me, you know, this church, and they said, yeah, we have people who self-ordain themselves. Self-ordained, because they said, I want to be ordained to be a minister. And the pastor, head pastor says, oh, I don't agree with that. And they're like, oh, yeah? Well, I'm going to get ordained elsewhere. And then they go off on their own. There's no history of them ever being sent out, but they say, I heard the voice of the Lord. And the Lord says, I need to become XYZ, and I'm going to do it on my own terms. These are people who have never received the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit comes in line in order of being sent out by the Father from the throne. Now the Holy Spirit calls by grace those who have called on his name, confessed that his name, the name Yeshua, is the name of the Lord, the name of their Savior. Amen. By calling on the name, we receive the blood of our Savior, Yeshua. And by the Holy Spirit, who comes to the cleansed spirit of such man, now sends them out. Does not mean necessarily you become a pastor, you become a minister, you become a missionary. Maybe that is in the future for some, but as Christians, all of those who have been called by his grace, say amen. It is by his grace I have come before him today. Amen. It is by His grace. It is by His grace. Because of His grace, He made us. Angels He made to use them as His servants. But humans like us, who are full of flaws, jars of clay, we're referred to as, prone to break, prone to leak. Because we are weak. And because of the weakness of the flesh, we fall. Even if we don't want to commit the sin that we know it's evil, but we keep on doing the good that we know we should be doing, we don't do. This flesh is just body of destruction, body of death. Who can save me from this destruction? It is my God, my Lord, Yeshua, my Savior. Hallelujah. It is by His grace that I have been called out of darkness, called out of the world, to be gathered into the body of Christ, the church. It is by His grace alone we have been called. Amen. So on this very blessed day, we are not in with the world, but we left the world to come into the body of Christ. On the Lord's day, we are worshiping Him. It is to be called by His grace to worship Him. So we come. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor. By the blood of the Lamb. It is only by the blood of the Lamb. That's what how we begin our service, how we sing our praises, and how we give Him our prayers, our offerings, our service. It is by His grace alone that we are called. And if you understand the calling as grace, not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but it is His grace alone, it doesn't end there, however. This notion of salvation by grace, it is absolutely true. That we're not saved by our own works. Amen. It is only by the works of Jesus Christ. Amen. But that is not the entirety. The story doesn't end there. Because if it did, these apostles were the biggest fools ever. They were scammed, biggest, worst ever. If it's salvation by grace and it ends there and you can live your life the way you want after that, then they wasted their life. We don't need to be doing this. I don't need to be doing this. But the Lord says, the one who is called, the calling is by grace. And by grace, I have heard it. I've accepted it. I received it. Because someone preached to me. Someone came to me. You thought you were going out for Korean dinner or Korean coffee shop or maybe even karaoke or whatever you were doing. And someone said, hello, are you a Christian? Can I have your phone number? I'm from Church of Jesus. Do you want to come to MMC? What's MMC? Over there. Come with me. We'll give you dinner. We'll give you the word of God. Come. And you came. And you're here today. Say amen if that was you. Ah, there's a, yes. There you are. So wherever you were, you heard someone approaching. It is by grace someone came to you. Some of you came through your family, your parents, your family members who have been here first. It is by His grace alone that I have heard the gospel, and by His grace alone I open my heart to receive the good news. Hallelujah! However, it doesn't end there, because once receiving, once hearing, then I must be sent out to speak the words that I hear. So that's why the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit would not have come if there's no need to send us out. To now live a second life, a new life, a second chance. Jesus did not come to make my life better and say, go on, you as you were, continue your life, but enhance life. Enjoy your life. Do whatever you want. So in the seminar, it's very challenging, as I said to some of you, could have been organized better and could have been better attended. But with the people that I met, I did my best, as I always try to. I try not to look at the number. I try not to look at the consequence. I try to be faithful with the one who sent me. Certainly the church sent me, but it is Christ who sent me. So when He sends me out, I am faithful. I try to be faithful. Certainly I get overwhelmed. I get disappointed. I get heartbroken. But I have to be faithful. I cannot be sensitive to what I see. So I preach and I try to do my best in the seminar. But I came across a few people who have said to me that, yeah, they're saying it. Like, the churches in England are dead. And then it's ironic because it was the revival that took place in the churches there that brought on to the States. And then in the States, there was a revival in the early church, in the early 1900s here in Boston area. There was great revival. All of that was connected with the English church activity. But over the years, as the churches became secular, and I'm not talking about the Anglican Church, I'm talking about Christian or so-called evangelical, born-again Christians there, they became more secularized, and as people became exposed to the humanist teaching, they started leaving the church. They don't want to go to church anymore, and losing the power and not having the right teachers, not teaching. Even the pastors just stop teaching or preaching. They go, oh, you know, there's only 7 people coming. Well, man told me, he's like, sometimes I'd be lucky if I get 10 people coming on Sunday. So, and my heart breaks, but I also wonder, like, that's okay, then what is the preacher doing? What's the pastor doing? They get discouraged. So it's like, it just feeds on one another. But this is because they have not correctly been taught. They have not been challenged by the word of truth, and no one has really spoken to them. And I said to them, I'm not here to teach you how to make your programs exciting to entice people. You came to the wrong place. I mean, I'm not here to do that. I'm going to teach you about what the Bible says about who the Lord is, who God is, who Yeshua is, and what he said. And when we understand that, and we understand what the church means, and what a church ought to be doing, how it should look, how it should be according to who God is and who Yeshua is, then the rest is up to the Lord. The Holy Spirit will work and will bring souls. Amen. Only when I honor him and live according to his word as the one who has been called by his grace and sent out to speak the word of truth and only the truth. And even it means initially, yes, losing people and along the way losing the people. I said that all along. And then they told me, they said, so few churches speak about hell. And so few churches talk about the part about salvation being completed. Everyone says salvation is by grace. And then when they hear that, oh, you have to still work for your salvation, they leave. Well, one man told me, he said it, and someone left church. So yeah, it's not just COJ people leave church. It's over there too. Yes. So salvation is by his grace, but the rest of my life, now I got to work as the one who has been sent. So sent means with cost. There has to be cost to his calling. So it is by his grace he called me, but when he sends out and I march out to the world as the one who has been sent out, there is cost to lay down my life, to surrender my pleasure, what I sought in the past, what I liked in the past, the plans of my future that I had, the dreams that I had of the past. I have to lay them down. Without it, I cannot live the life of the sent. And I have to therefore speak the words of the one who sent me as the most. Certainly, my words are being, I have to speak other words too. But these are to be minimized. The weight, the commitment, the priority that I give is the words that he sent me to speak. And therefore, I need to know what I'm supposed to speak. So how can you tell when one is sent by the Holy Spirit? Because people can say, I'm going to ordain myself. I have been sent. So there will be people who call themselves missionaries, but they have nowhere to trace back where they've been sent from. Like who's your daddy? Who sent you? I used to belong to a certain church, but, you know, now I'm a missionary. Oh, you're a missionary? By whom? By whom? So the definition of the one who's sent is there has to be a sender. And the sender is the church. Let's go to Acts 13, 1-4. Here is Paul, a man who used to be called Saul, now becoming an apostle. Verse 1-4. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. So here in Acts 13, we see the church at Antioch sending off Paul and Barnabas on apostolic work, because now they have become apostles. Now, who sent them out? It was the church. But in verse 5, it says they were sent by the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. Who sends out? The church. The church is the Holy Spirit sending. Of course, the church has to be built by the Holy Spirit. It has to be where the Holy Spirit is working, the Holy Spirit is speaking, the Holy Spirit is supporting. So it has to be a true church based on the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. By the foundation and the pillars of the truth, the church is built. It is where the Holy Spirit works. Therefore, the Holy Spirit sends out. The Holy Spirit works through the overseer of the church and the church itself, which are made up of members. So the church has to send out. And only then, a man named Saul was called to become an apostle, or called by the Lord Yeshua. Correct myself. In chapter 9. Right, so chapter 9, on his way to persecute more Christians, he's called by the Lord Yeshua and saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So from there, he's converted. But he's not called an apostle until here, when he's sent out by the church. The great apostle Paul still had to be sent out by a church. So what is the definition of church? Church has to be sent and sends. The church has to have origin of being sent to be the body of Christ. So anyone who volunteers and say, I'm going to self-ordain and I'm going to self-made church. This is not a church. Church has to trace back the history of being sent, legitimately sent out. And it goes same for the members. Members can't go AWOL on their own. Members have to be sent off, either as officially as pastor or ministers, or sent off in a coffin. Now the laughter. Okay, now you're getting like, huh, what, coffin? Yes, dead body. You can be sent off to the grave. Yeah. The body to the grave, soul to paradise. We bless you. Or if you're living, hello. I'm going to be like the queen. Yes, hello. Alive, you have to be sent off. Meaning the church has to agree on the decision of one being leaving the body. So it has to be legitimate. So that's the definition of being sent. Now the church has to be sent and be sending. Sending. So the church has to be active in its work, the work of the Holy Spirit, which is sending out the members to the world. So at the end of the service, after being called by grace and you hear the word of the Lord, the Holy Spirit working in this place, the Holy Spirit is like pressing on my chest and I'm brought to tears because now I want to live by that word. I want to repent because I'm not living that life, but I still want to live that life. And if you give me a second chance, I want to obey. I want to live that life. If you're with me, say amen. Then the Holy Spirit, through the overseer, through the preacher, the pastor, sends you out at the end of service through the benediction. We say amen. So even if we're going back through the doors and into the car and go, oh, phew, I'm done with my religious thing. Now I don't have to worry about getting hit by a car this week or getting robbed. I did my thing. Everything should be okay. I'm going to go home and resume doing my own thing. No, I'm being sent off to home. I'm being sent off to workplace. I'm being sent off to school. I'm being sent off to wherever I go as the one who has been sent by the Lord Yeshua, the King of Glory. Amen. That's what it means. Now I must live and do the work of the sent. It does not mean, however, then you say, hey, everybody come at me, bring me your money or your donation. I've been sent. That is wrong. That is wrong. The one who is sent is being sent out to speak the words of who sent me. So Pastor Kang, many, many moons ago, many decades ago, met Jesus in Korea, and she was just a housewife. She was healed miraculously, and through experiencing the power of Yeshua, became an evangelist, just evangelizing and witnessing to people, and she became a teacher and preacher. She loved her church so much, loved her Sunday worship, Lord's Day worship, loved the word, every word that she heard, she loved it. She repeated the same word to teach, and people are following. She just was having a heavenly time, but the Lord had other plans. At the time, she did not know. And so our family was, my sister and I, young, and we were brought here by dad to New York, and that she had to be sent off by her church as a missionary. She was given a title missionary, but really no support, no money, no man. I said this in English, they were like, and I showed them a picture of our church, they're like, how do you go from that to that? You go from that to that, because through that one person who was sent, faithfully living her life as the sent, speaking only the words of him who sent her, building this church by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now that she, even though she wept and wept missing her old church, and I remember I was there as a child seeing her crying because she missed her church so much. And as she tried to preach and gather groups, and they were going for a while and they'll break up and her heart would be broken. And then people leaving one by one, she'll be so discouraged. And she'll turn her body towards the direction of Korea and she'll be crying. I want to go back. I want to go back. Even though she loved her family, her love for us, her desire was to be in the body of Christ where she loved so much, where she just loved being fed by the word and being in the presence of all the beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. But with that suffering, the time of suffering and isolation and loneliness, she continued and faithfully repeated the words. And initially with 12 people, including our family members, the Church of Jesus was built 34 plus years ago. And today, here we are. Because of that faith and because of one who was sent, now we are doing the work of every week sending out all of us back to our world to do the work of him who sent us. Hallelujah! And continue doing the work of Zoe International and Logos Bible Study and these seminars. Being sent out means to be faithful regardless of what our circumstances may be. Sometimes we get encouraged because people come and listen to us. Sometimes we get discouraged because there is nobody. Sometimes we get encouraged because people keep on growing. As a group leader, we teach them, we pray for them, and they're doing so well. But sometimes we get discouraged. People start falling away, and they get tempted, they get weak. They say, I want to go back home. I don't want to come to church anymore. I'm having second thoughts, blah, blah, blah. Yes, heart sinks. The heart sinks. The heart does sink. And it happens to me too. But I cannot look at them because they will bring me down with them. I look at the one who sent me, who never, never disappoints me. His call is the glorious call. His call is a call of grace. And I'm more than honored to be sent by him. Even if there's not even one soul continuing until the end, I am so honored to be called by him that I can speak his words. Who am I? What am I that he chose me and he uses me? That I can belong to the body of Christ here in Church of Jesus. That even if our church may be living a life like Amish, sorry Amish folks, real Amish folks, we're not really Amish like you. We're Amish with cell phones. But Amish in the sense that we may not be big and influential in the world. And I was part of a Sunday service by the shore there, and it was a different church. We didn't plan, it just happened. It's a lot of surprises during the trip, but very humble gathering, and their ministry is on very poor. You know, this is a poor coastal town, and people are leaving because there's no job. A lot of young people are doing drugs because they have no job and no future and very depressed. And a lot of them are recovered addicts. But then there are people who are working and working hard for the church. But they were very good-hearted people, pure-hearted, because when I spoke about the salvation of hell, they started crying, and they came up to me like, we recorded your word. We're going to put on Facebook, and we're going to go out and share the good news. And I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's an older lady, she says she's 90 years old. She just she got her hip replacement a couple years ago, and she couldn't walk. And this beautiful lady, blonde, pale blue eye, she was standing straight. She did not look 90 at all. Her skin was so glowing. And she said to me, she goes, I thank you. I thank the Lord for you, sister. I thank the Lord for you, sister, because the Lord sent you to us. Because she asked me, she said, do I still need to repent? I said, do you commit sin? I said, you're 90 every night. You must pray before you go to bed for the assurance of salvation, for the blood of Jesus in you. And she got teary and she said, I will do so. I thank you. I thank the Lord for you. She kept repeating that to me. And I was grateful. Certainly as a church, we want the mission work to be more fruitful and more organized. And certainly there are things to be revisited. But wherever I go, I want to be faithful that there's at least one soul that is touched to hear the gospel and to say, yes, there is still the true gospel being spoken and being committed by our church here in Church of Jesus. We may not be famous, we may not be big, we may not be influential, but we're still committed to the true word, and we will speak the true salvation that is from the fire of hell, from the burning universe, and we'll be committed to speak only the words of truth that the sender has sent me to speak. Amen. So whether it's to overseas, a faraway place, or to down the streets, or in my workplace or school, I have to live the life as the committed. Let the living live coal, let the burning coal touch my lips and purify my lips, that I no longer speak unclean words of the world, that I no longer spend my tongue on speaking or spitting out swearing words, but that I commit my tongue, my lips to speak the words. words of the sender, Yeshua, my Lord. Amen. So that in that day I can be brought into that glorious place wearing the beautiful crown and seated on the throne with him. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes. Do you have the experience of knowing his grace, being called by his grace? Do you believe that you are here because of his grace? Then the Lord proudly sends you out. And when he sends you out proudly, you ought to know that sending is the most glorious work. And my sender will take care of the rest. Even if I may be fruitless, even if I may fall and hurt myself, even if others may hurt me, I shall not worry. For my sender is the greatest king who is seated on that glorious throne. He is the glorious one, the majestic, the most beautiful one, the perfect one. I shall not worry. I shall not be discouraged. I take the greatest honor to be sent off to speak his words. So let me carry this heart, touch my lips with the burning coal, and purify my heart, purify my lips, purify my thoughts, so I may speak and think and act according to the sender. Lord Yeshua, send me out, Yeshua!
Yeshua!
Life, Father, give us your words so we can take them to people who
Let's
are dying.
Pray for each other. Join hands with those next to you. We are members of this body of Christ. And you send us out now. As those who are sent, we will go out with all honor, with all pride, with all joy. We will not do it grudgingly. We will not do it by force, but we will do it with greatest joy. It is an honor that you send us out. So bless my brother, my sister, to not worry about what may come his way or even the situation that they may be in right now. Let them not be disheartened, but look to the King who is sending us out and the promise of glory that he will call us back in, the glory that will welcome us, that we return home with, that we work for that we do it faithfully till the end. So help us, Yeshua!
Jesus, Lord of my salvation, Savior of my soul, send me out to the world to make you know. Jesus, King of every nation, this world's only hope, send me out to the world to make you know. Send me out to the world.
Around me, the ones that I want to reach, the ones that I want to save, really my loved ones. So have mercy on them to have change of heart, to know this calling as calling by grace, that they too can join me in living the life of sin and finally return to you gloriously. Have mercy on them and save them. Send me out to them.